Well, this past week, Moms or Us started back up with an excellent group of ladies and a fun bunch of children, and it looks like it's going to be a really great year this year for Moms or Us. And a part of what the moms are going to be talking about this fall, at least, is contentment and blessings. And these seem like very worthy topics for us to discuss, too. So with that in mind, I mentioned to Virginia that some time ago I read this book by the late professor from Abilene, actually he was a coach, Abilene Christian University's Willard Tate, wrote a book called How to Get What You Want and Want What You Get. And his book seemed to really fit well with the Moms Rust topics. And in his book, Willard goes ahead and he lists 6 points for each of the 2 main subjects of his book. And this morning, I thought we would go ahead and do half of that, because it'd be too much for one. And so we're going to go ahead and look at the first half on how to get what you want. And then next week, we'll go ahead and talk about the other half, about how to want what you get. And we'll do our best, of course, to apply Willard's lessons to the lives of those in Moms or Us, and of course, everyone else, right? So since we have a lot to look at and to grow from together, let's go ahead and get right into things. In his book, Brother Tate tells the story of an old man. An old man who was being taken across this wide river by a young boy in a boat. And as they were going along, the old man reached out and he picked up a leaf that was floating by. And after examining the leaf, he turned to the boy and asked the boy, he said, "Son, do you know anything about biology?" "No, sir," said the boy, "I don't." "Well, boy, you've missed 25% of your life." A little later on, the old man noticed a rock on the bottom of the boat. So he picked up the rock and he looked at it and looked at the boy and asked the boy, he said, "Boy, do you know anything about geology?" "No, sir, I don't," said the boy. "Well, boy, you missed about 50% of your life." Well, you know, it was growing a little late in the evening, and the old man was now looking up at the stars. And after a while again, the old man turned to the boy, and he said, "Boy, do you know anything about astronomy?" The boy bowed his head ashamed and said, "No, sir, I don't." Well, the old man said, "You missed about 75% of your life." Just then, the boy noticed that the dam above them had broken loose, and the water was pouring through in torrents, hurtling toward them at unfathomable speed. So he quickly turned to the old man. The boy said to him, "Sir, do you know how to swim?" "No," the old man's shaky reply came. The boy shouted over the roar of the onrushing water, "Well, then you've just lost your life!" You see, we can know a lot about a lot of different things. You can know about geography, and you can know about astronomy, and you can know about whatever, onomy and ology, right? And still not know the most important things. And the most important of all is the answer to, what do you really want? Now, right about now, you probably think, well, I thought, you know, Chuck, you might have said something spiritual like, you know, knowing how to get to heaven or something like that, or how to raise godly children. But the answer to knowing what you really want really is a spiritual question. Think about it. Just what is it that we really want? You know, what do we really want? Do we want lots of money? Do we want lots of friends? Do we want to live happily ever after with the guy or gal of our dreams? Do we want to go to heaven? Do we want to have a fulfilling marriage? Do we want to have godly children? Do we really want to be like Jesus? You see, really the most important answer comes from that question, doesn't it? What do you really want? Because how we answer that one question shapes everything else that we do. Let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And we'll go ahead and read Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. It's Philippians 3, verses 7 through 14. Bible says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, he says in verse 12, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You see, it was so clear to Paul, wasn't it? It was so clear to Paul what he really wanted more than anything. He said what he really wanted more than anything else was to know Jesus and to be with him in the resurrection. That's what he wanted more than anything. To him, he said, everything else was rubbish. It was trash. It was garbage. It was worthless. You see, everyone has goals of some kind. And these goals will control our life. And it will control our thoughts. And those goals that we have affect not only us, but they affect those around us as we pursue those goals and eventually achieve them. Or not. For example, maybe if someone tries to lose weight, not only will they lose weight and be able to fit in their clothes better, but their blood pressure will go down and they'll feel better and they'll actually be a bit healthier, right? And those people around that person will be affected too. Maybe they'll try to lose weight too or try to be different, you see. Maybe all those dips in your sugar that cause you to be frustrated from time to time will rub off too, but that's another story. Yeah. Maybe we all want our children, though, to be in heaven with us. But not for using the, not by using the quick method that a frazzled mother might want to choose. But, you know, we want all of our children to become Christians. But that needs to be something that we really want, you see, if we ever hope for it to happen. Just like the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a part-time apostle. Think about it. He wasn't a part-time evangelist. He wasn't a part-time Christian. There's no such vegetable in the Bible, okay? Everything about Jesus, Paul did 100%. You can say, yeah, he was a tent maker, but he was still a full-time evangelist. Well, he did this. Yeah, but he was still a full-time Christian, you see? And so it's clear that whatever goals we set reveal a lot about us. And that's because when we really think about it, whatever goals that we have will determine how we spend our time. And how we spend our money, and how we interact with our family, with our spouse, so on and so on. And in looking back at Philippians again, verse 12, we see that when we have our mind set on whatever it is that we really want, well, then that provides us with a motivation, doesn't it? And we have a new reason to get up in the morning and to press on with the day. Maybe it's going ahead and knitting 100 hats for those preemies, right? Or folding 1,000 or 2,000 books in the back. Maybe it's helping out our children or our grandchildren to know just a little bit more about Jesus. We have a reason, you see, to go and get up and get out, you see. We develop a reason. So we all need to figure out how to get what we want. We need to figure that out. But first, we really need to decide what it is that we really want. We need to decide. We need to figure it out. Just like when Joshua challenged the Israelites as they were entering the promised land in Joshua 24:15, right? Remember what he said? I wear a tie sometimes, it says it. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your forefathers beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites and whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We've got to make a choice. So we must decide just what it is that we want, that we really, really want. So How do we do that? Well, that's a good question. Well, Brother Tate suggests four basic steps. And the first is to think things over. Just really mull it over. Think about it. Pray about it, you know. Think about those things and try to narrow it down a little bit, the things that we really want, no matter what it is. It might sound pretty, you know, outlandish. I want to go ahead and get that island out in the South Pacific. Just put it down, you know. And I don't know. I really want a day of peace and quiet away from the kids. Just put it down, you know. It might be ridiculous, this, you know, but just put it down, okay? It might be hard, but put it down anyway. Just make the list. But then what we need to do is start to narrow it down. See, after we have that list all put together, then we need to make what we call a 10-year list. And on this list is all the things that we really want to acquire, accomplish, become, do, see, whatever it is, and maybe even give away, all right? And these things are from our big list that we've gone ahead and created. Now we're starting to whittle it down, whittling it down to what we believe that we can actually get in 10 years. We're being a little bit more of a realist here. And then from that list, we're up to step three now, if you're counting. We're going to make a 12-month list. So you've gone from this big old super wish list down to 10 years, now down to 12 months. And these things are things from our 10-year list, but again, they're a list of what we really feel that we can realistically, and that's a tough word to say, realistically and defined. And that, you know, because, you know, it means that we really need to honestly, realistically, without some sort of divine intervention or winning the lottery, you know, believe that we can achieve in 12 months if we really go after them. And then we take that list, and then we choose just five things. Now, that's not very much. That's a lot, really. You know, choose just five from that list that are the most urgent to us, and make sure that we write them down on a separate sheet of paper in order of their importance. Like, I really want this, number one, number two, number three, you know, number five, all the way down to five. Write them down on a sheet of paper in order of their importance. Give them a good once-over and see if we've got a good balance, you know. Do we have major areas of our life covered? The areas of spirituality and family, those things that are physical or social or financial. Maybe one of our goals is to make sure we're debt-free, you know, by the year 2014 or something. Anyway, and once we have that urgent, realistic list of just five things that we really, really want, then we need to go ahead and put down next to each of them, listed in some measurable way, maybe create like a little number line or graph or chart or something, as to what it would take to actually acquire each of those goals. And we're talking about realistic things again, like, you know, this stuff is going to take time. So, you know, you got to put down things like, you know, the hours you expect to pray about it, okay? Maybe the amount of money that needs to be saved for this thing, or the amount of pages you need to write or put together, or the amount of weight that you really need to lose, or the amount of time that we need to spend on whatever it is, okay? You see, what we've just done then is what Jesus talked about in counting the cost of being a disciple. And so we too need to be willing to pay the price for whatever it is that we really want. We need to be willing to pay the price. Over in Luke 14, Jesus offers this very practical illustration to the disciples who want to follow after him. Because let's face it, when Jesus was walking around on the earth, everybody was going, "Ooh, Jesus, I want to follow you. Ooh, Jesus, I want to follow you." Just like people today sometimes, right? So Jesus turns around and he goes ahead and he says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it?" And of course, the answer is, yeah, sure they will. See, it involves some planning, it involves some thinking. You have to be willing to pay the price, right? So now after we've figured out what it is that we really want, and now we have figured out just how much it's all going to cost, and again, we're talking about things that are very practical that we need to think about, because it will take time, money, blood, sweat, and tears, patience, love, kindness, all that stuff, whatever it's going to take for us to get what we want, right? Of course, with that, our attitude toward what we're trying to achieve is very important too. For example, the story goes that there were three men working on a building, right? And a passerby asked the first one, "What are you doing?" "He says, I'm making $7 an hour." The passerby moves on to the second man who's working there, and he asks, "Hey, what are you doing?" says, I'm laying bricks to put up this building. And then he goes over and passerby asks the third workman, saying, well, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm building a great cathedral for the glory of God. But think about it, right? It's the same question. Men are all doing the same work, but each has a totally different perspective, a totally different attitude toward what they're trying to achieve. Again, a verse that we've recently talked about in Colossians chapter 3 comes to mind. And this is Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, which tells us, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. You see, no matter what our goals may be, paying the price to reach our goals becomes easier. It becomes easier when we come to see it as a partnership with God. And if the goals that we've made can't be seen that way, then maybe we need to reevaluate our goals if we really want them to succeed. Again, we need to decide what it is that we want. We need to be willing to pay the price. And now, one of the things that we sometimes forget in all this is others. And I'm not just talking about other people in the room, of course. I'm also talking about God. We tend to forget God. And the reason that's important is, remember that others, especially God, is, believe it or not, one of the ways that we can begin to achieve our goals is simply by asking for them. You know, we need to just ask for it. That doesn't mean if we ask for $1 million from someone that they're going to give it to us. And it doesn't mean that God will either, you know. But we really won't know until we ask. Got to ask. Ask somebody having some trouble. Ask somebody having some trouble. Ask the Lord. Ask, you see. Remember what the scripture reading said that Dylan so well read for us from the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 7, 7 and 8, Jesus tells us to ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For if everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. But again, we're not preaching a health and wealth gospel type of thing here. Again, think about this. That doesn't mean that if we ask God for a gold bar or even a candy bar, that he's just going to hand it over to us. But God may, if it's his will, choose to provide the opportunities so that we can get what we need. See? You see, when we think about Matthew 7, 7 and 8, we also need to remember what the scripture says over in James 4. James 4, 2 and 3 says this about our asking things of God. James says in verse 2, you want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. So we definitely need to ask God, but look at verse 3, right? When you ask, you do not receive. Well, why is that? He says, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So you see, it is important to ask of God, but we also need to make sure of just what our motives are behind our asking. You know, we also need to make sure of about that, because think about it. Say someone asked us for money. You know, from time to time, people might ask you for money. People ask me for money. I think that most of us would help out somebody if there's someone that's really in need and we could possibly help out, okay? But if someone asks us for money to go buy illegal drugs or to spend on non-essentials, like, I'm really having a tough time, can I have money for Disneyland? You know, then we would refuse them. At least a wise, prudent person would, right? Simply because that's exactly what God would do. Still, in the big picture here, if we really want something, then we need to ask for it. We need to ask God. We need to ask our friends. We need to ask our family. We need to ask our neighbors. We need to ask our boss, maybe. We need to ask strangers if we have to. We just need to ask, you see. But why don't we ask? Well, again, Brother Tate suggests six reasons in his book, Why People Tend Not to Ask. And they seem to be very true observations. In short, he says it's all because of fear. Because of fear. It's this fear of failure, fear of embarrassment, fear that we won't be accepted, fear that we don't deserve what we want, fear of showing weakness, and the fear that we'd have to beg. You know, oh no, I'm afraid if I ask, I'm going to look like a beggar, you know. Now, this doesn't give us an excuse not to ask, but instead it makes us aware of what we need to work on so that we can overcome those fears. And with faith in God and our own desire also to get it what we really want, you know, it can be done. We can overcome those fears. And so we need to decide what we want, right? And we need to be willing to pay the price. We need to ask for it. And our fourth main point is that we need to get excited about it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10 that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, that's where we all go, right? There is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. In other words, do it now. Because after we're dead, that's it. You know, there's no second chance. Can't say woulda, coulda, shoulda from the grave. It's gone, okay? Think of it this way. Imagine driving down the road, right? And all of a sudden we see something glittering beside us off in a grove of trees, kind of shiny. We say to ourselves, you know, wonder what that is. I've got some time, so I think I'll swing back around and check it out. So we get on out, we go over and take a look, and sure enough, it's a pile of gold bullion. And not only that, but there's a sign that says, Finders Keepers. You say, wow, you know, you can hardly contain yourself. So you start loading that stuff into your car, and the car is going down lower and lower and lower. You think, well, that's all I could take. I can't take any more. So you say, well, I'm just going to go ahead and hop in the car and drive on off. You know? So you start to do that, but as you start to go down just a little bit, you see some more glitter over on the other side. So you pull over there, and there's a hoard of gold even bigger than the first pile. It's just right over at the other side of the road. You know, there must be a bazillion dollars just laying out here for the taking, right? So what do? We're just going to walk away. That's just a bunch of money laying around, you know? No way, right? You're not going to do that. You're going to take out your handy-dandy mobile. You're going to punch up your friend's phone number, your BFF, say, hey, guess what? Right? But are you going to call them up like this and say, is this a good time to call? Because I can call you back later if you want. No, you're going to call. You're not going to call that way. You're going to say, hey, guess what? I know it's late. Never mind if it's 3 a.m. You know, this is too great. You got to check this out. Come on out here. Get your car. Bring a pickup truck. Do something. Get a tow truck, all right? You know, we've got a pile of gold. We'd be clearly excited about it. You know, you take pictures. Put it up on your Facebook. Well, maybe that'd be a bad thing. I don't know. Anyway, but... Anyway, the point is, share the wealth. The point is, we need to be excited. We need to be excited about whatever it is, you know, whatever it is that we really want. We need to be excited about that too, and especially about our faith, because as Christians, think about it, we have something so much more precious than gold. But sometimes we're not so excited about what we do, you know. Think about it, just getting up maybe to go to work, you know, you think, oh man, I got to get up and go to work again, you know. Got to go to school again. We should be thanking God for the jobs that we have, especially in this economy. We should be thanking God that we still have schools in this economy. You know, if we want a better position in life, then we need to work for it, because very, very, very rarely is it ever just handed to us, right? But the same is true with our faith too, right? Because sometimes we're not so excited about our faith either. It's kind of like the same thing. It's like, oh, you know, oh, it's Sunday. I got to go to church again, you know. I mean, come on, though. Think about it. Stop blaming everyone else for what it is that whatever we feel is lacking in our faith, and just put something into it. Get excited about whatever it is that we're doing. And once we get that excitement flowing, then we can't let it stop, you see. We can't let it burn out. Well, you know, let's get excited about the harvest festival. Oh, it's done. And wait till the Easter egg hunt or something. I don't know. I'll think of something. Get excited. Keep doing something. Burn. Just go. Burn, baby, burn. You know, just go. You know, our good friend Willard Tate, he gives us four ways he says that we can stay excited, stay focused, you see. He says that we should stay focused on our goals. Think about it. If it's always ahead of you. Someone asked me, Chuck, what's one of your secrets for weight loss? I have a phone app. It's always here. I keep track of things. That's one of the things, okay? So there you go. Keep the thing focused. Keep the goal there in front of you, because in doing so, we keep our goals in the forefront of our minds, okay? And then in turn, they will build a fire of desire within us, you know? So keep those things focused. Put a sticky note on the dashboard of your car. I want to pay off my credit card. Put a sticky note on the fridge. I like sticky notes. I don't know. Put a little pop-up on your computer program that says, don't forget to tell Brother Bill about Jesus. Whatever it is. You know, next, we need to stay close to God. We need to stay close to God, because if our goals don't have God in mind, even if we succeed, then we'll fail in the long run. Remember that in the end, with the exception of our souls, it's all going to get burnt up anyway, 2 Peter 3:10. Think about all that gold from before. It's all going to get burnt up, just going to be our souls left in the end. That's it. So we need to see ourselves as working along with God in order to keep on keeping on. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18 puts it this way. Bible says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, verse 18, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is unseen, for what is seen that is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep focused on that goal. Third, we need to better control what fills our mind. And that can be tough in this media-saturated world, but still, it's important, because we'll never rise above our level of thinking. The idea is, again, we've talked about this before, garbage in, garbage out, right? That's the way it goes. So if we listen to encouraging and uplifting Christian music, maybe have our Bible on CD or something like that, you know, we're listening to encouraging words, maybe a message or a sermon, Ephesians 5:19, then we're more likely to be encouraged and uplifted, right? You know, and if we read and watch positive things, and again, we're more likely to be positive in our thinking. All right. Well, the fourth and final point for keeping ourselves excited about what it is that we really want is to focus on and build relationships around it. And that's important, because there's not much peace and enjoyment in life if we don't have peace with others, especially those who are close to us. Now, we might be able to attain just about everything we ever possibly want, but if we're all alone, our family hates us, what fun is that, you know? What good is that? As we build those relationships with others, we'll see that our network of family and friends can actually help us in reaching our goals. And so again, we need to decide what we want, and we need to be willing to pay the price, and we need to ask for it, ask God for it, and we need to get excited about it, and we need to expect it. We need to expect it. And what we're talking about here is really the power of positive thinking. To coin a phrase, maybe borrow a book title, but think about it, it's true. See, the Bible speaks about the power of positive thinking really all over the place. And one passage in particular comes to mind. It's also in Philippians. And if you have your Bible marked there, just take a little look over to Philippians 4 still. And go up to we're in 3. Go over to chapter 4. Pick up in verses 4 through 9. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Think about that positive thinking. Rejoice. Man's in prison. People are suffering. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's positive thinking. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me, or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. The power of positive thinking. Think about this. If we tell ourselves that we're going to have a bad day, we're going to have a bad day, you know. If we tell ourselves we're going to have a good day, then chances are we'll have a good day. You know, we do that all the time anyway. We do that with how we feel physically every day, because that's how we end up feeling every day. The basic idea is whatever the mind harbors, the body manifests. For example, I don't know, say you stayed up late last night, you know. You got to get up early the next morning. And someone's mental conversation might go something like this, you know, I got to go to bed right now, but I only get 4 hours of sleep. And I'm not even sleepy yet. So then you go to bed, you toss and turn all night, and because you know you're going to be tired the next morning. And, you know, you want to go to sleep, but you realize that you can't, but because you have to. All right. So a half hour later, your mind's saying, well, now I'm only going to get 3.5 hours sleep. I'm not even sleepy yet. I'm not asleep. So I'm definitely going to be tired in the morning. You see, you're expecting fatigue, and you've programmed it into your mind already, and sure enough, you wake up feeling incredibly tired. You know. So as you're getting ready for work, you put on those bags on your eyes, right? You try to maybe put up some makeup there if you're, you know, I've seen guys do it too. If you put on some makeup, right? You got your whole body like hanging around like this, and you walk into work, wherever that may be, and you say, oh boy, I'm tired. Poof, you know, had a lousy night last night. It was just terrible. Oh, you know, but the truth is, our lives can be very different. You see, the key is, what if we tell ourselves to expect something different in a situation like that? For example, what if we say something like, you know, it's late. I'm only going to get 4 hours sleep tonight, but that's good enough. That's not that bad at all. I'll wake up, feel really refreshed. Things are going to be good. And so body, just get to sleep, relax. And, you know, you do your best to get to sleep and you wake up the next morning. And what do you know? Things are a little bit different for you, okay? And what's great about this principle is that it can work in all areas of our life. Because if we look at any goal and say something like, there's no way that we can make it. There's no way that we're going to find enough money for the harvest fest. There was no way we're going to have enough workers. Well, guess what? It's not going to happen. It's like, well, there's no way that the congregation's going to grow. There's no way I can evangelize my neighbor. Well, guess what? It's not going to happen. Okay? Got to have a positive attitude. We won't make it. I need to lose 50 pounds. I'm never going to do it. I got all this food over here. I got to go buy it. You're never going to make it. Okay? You're not. I got to pay off this. I got to pay tax. You're not going to make it if you keep saying, I'm never going to be able to do it, because you won't be able to do it. But if your positive attitude, if you slant your head a little bit this way and say, you know, we've done it before. We'll do it again. We'll get up enough money for the Harvest Festival. I'll reach out to the community. There'll be someone here, and I bet you someone's going to become a Christian. I know someone is. Because we're going to have a prayer booth. We're going to have other people out there. Chuck's going to walk around and talk to people. Everyone is. I tell you what, someone's going to become a Christian. I know it. And you know, my neighbor next door, I keep talking to him about things. He's going to listen. I know he is. I got that 50 pounds to lose. You know what? I'm going to do it. Congregation's going to grow. We're going to succeed, you see. You need to have that power of positive thinking. You have a much better likelihood that you'll succeed if you think that way. The power of positive thinking isn't something just written in a book, though. It's written in the book, all right? Jesus believes in it, too. Think about Matthew 6, 25 through 27, where Jesus tells us, he says, therefore, do not worry about your life, whether, you know, what you'll eat or drink, about your body or what you'll wear. Is that life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, he says. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, he says, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Think about that. Are you going to focus just about what you don't have? He says instead to do what? He says in verse 33, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What's your perspective? Focus on God. Focus on his righteousness. Focus what's on good, you see. Remember to think on these things, whatever is pure, noble, trustworthy, et cetera, okay? All right. Again, we need to decide what we want. We need to be willing to pay the price. We need to ask for it. We need to get excited about it. Those five things are very important for us to get what we want. Now, with all that said, let's throw a little bit of caution to the wind. Let's not demand what we want. Let's not demand what we want. Now, in all of what we talked about, that almost sounds like a little bit of a contradiction, doesn't it? Yeah. So let me try to explain this some. It's kind of like, even if we're right in an argument, and I tell this to the kids sometimes, shh, guys, listen up too, ladies, plug your ears. If you fight to the finish and you insist that you're right, even if you're right, you might proclaim your accuracy, fine enough, but it'll most likely damage our relationships. And maybe even to the point of being beyond repair, you see. Don't fight to win like that, you know. Another way to think about it is if we go about demanding something, be careful, because you just might get that something. Because having that which you've demanded for so much, you know, you might end up getting just what's sort of left over instead of what's really best, if only we had waited for when the time was right. It's kind of like maybe really needing a car, and you've only got a certain amount of money, but so you buy this car rather than keeping it save and save and get the car that's really going to be the better car, or the one you really need and want, you see? You end up settling for second best, you see? So instead of demanding, there are three possible things that we could do to help us out. The first involves turning whatever frustration we have into fascinations. For example, you know, I find it helpful to maybe pray if I'm stuck in traffic, or to listen to Christian radio or something to that effect, because sing about Jesus rather than scream about the guy that just cut you off, you know, or why the traffic isn't moving, you know. You know, there's a lot of things that we can't control. You know, screaming about it in your car and doing whatever that's aggressive and not becoming of a Christian is not going to help anybody. If anything, it's going to be detrimental. So, you know, sometimes with those things, we have to realize there are things that we can't control, so there's no need to be angry about them. Second, we need to change our self-talk, what we say to ourselves again regarding our needs and preferences. 1 Timothy 6, 7, and 8 reminds us we brought nothing into the world. And we can take nothing out of it, right? But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. All right. Think about it. Rather than thinking of terms, I need this, we should be thinking in terms of, is this something I really need? You know? Or is it just something I prefer? Because even if we don't have $1 million, a boat, a Lexus, and a 60-inch HD flat screen TV, now I'm sure we've all got plenty to be thankful for. All right. The third thing is to simply adopt the submissive attitude and say, well, Lord, if it's your will, right? That's modeled for us by Jesus in Philippians 2:5. Think about it. Jesus knew exactly who he was, right? He's God in the flesh. He's the Son of God. Jesus knew his purpose. And because of that, Jesus had a totally different standard than the world. And that's why those of the world, they all believe he failed. But Christians know that he succeeded. Okay. And if we have the mind of Christ, if we have that kind of a mind and working toward getting whatever it is that we want, then we'll find out that we will be successful. Because while others cheat, lie, steal, crush, even kill to get what they want, the mind of Christ, well, with the mind of Christ, we'll maintain our honor, we'll find joy, share love, and be at peace, and still get what we want. Well, let's try to summarize all that we've talked about today. We said that first, we need to decide what it is that we want. And then, you know, to set some goals and narrow it down to achievable goals, something very realistic. Next, we said that we need to be willing to pay the price. And that involves spending the time and the energy and whatever resources we need in order to reach the goals that we've set and get whatever it is that we want. Third, we mustn't forget to simply ask. Ask for it, okay? Because if we don't ask, then we simply won't receive. Fourth, we need to get excited about what it is that we want to get and stay excited about it, you know? And that's simply because if we've got goals and we need to keep them in mind and focus on them and be enthused about them. And next, we said that we need to expect to get what we want. We need to expect to reach our goals because a positive attitude goes a long way in achieving what we want. And finally, we said that in all this, for us to not demand what we want, because that's not the right way of going about reaching our goals. It's just not the Christian way. It's not what Jesus would do. We might end up with second best instead of what it is that we really want, or what it is that God wants us to have for our good and for the good of his kingdom. Well, I know that was an awful lot today, but what we really wanted to do today was to share the idea of how to get what you want in order to help us better get what we want, right? And for those in the Moms or Us group, to have something, I don't know, good to talk about. And next week, we'll go ahead and talk about the second half of Willard Tate's book, and that is how to want what you get. And prayerfully, the primary thing that everyone in our assembly here really wants is to go to heaven and to bring along as many as possible with us. In order for that to happen, well, we know that a soul must confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and upon their confession and repentance, to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Matthew 28:19-20. And then that soul will be saved and heaven bound. Amen. And if there's anyone here who is not yet a Christian and wants to be one today, then we pray that you'll make that decision today. Maybe there's someone here who is in need of, that wasn't mentioned earlier, or there's some other need that we might be able to help out with in some other way. If you choose to come forward to share your needs, you're welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you could visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.